Good evening and welcome. I guess most of you know me, but if you don't, my name's Dave Sutcliffe and I'm part of the leadership team here at Forefront. So welcome if you're visiting, welcome if you're regular and part of Forefront. Just as a brief introduction, I'll pray in a moment, but in terms of tonight, we're going to look at the subject of spiritual gifts and particularly their use, and we're going to narrow that down a little bit to some of the speaking gifts, which Tom's going to share about in a short while. So I'm going to do an intro, then Tom's going to share. Then I'm going to do a little bit again just on maybe some of the reasons why we don't step out and use the gifts God has given us. So what some of the barriers are and some ways we can try to overcome those things. And then Andrew's going to kind of take over, and we're going to think a bit about how are these things worked out in practice and give opportunity to actually pray for people who would like prayer, and as well as having opportunity for some just to share maybe some experiences of how using your gifts has been encouraged and enabled. So let's just pray anyway, and then I'll do a brief introduction. Father, we thank you for time to be together on this lovely evening, and we want to pray that as we meet tonight, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, but also show us how we can put into practice the things we're thinking out, because we know that's what your desire is for us, not just to get more knowledge, it's to be transformed and to become the people you want us to be. So we pray, Lord, that there would be real action and change as a result of our time together tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, if you've been at Forefront over the past month or so, you'll know that we've done a short series of teaching on the Holy Spirit. And we had three sessions. It was partly to time with Pentecost and celebrating Pentecost. So we had a session on looking at the Holy Spirit being the communicator of truth and looking at how he makes the Word of God, but communicates and resonates truth within us. And then on Pentecost Sunday, David Burfield shared with us about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. So he takes effectively the truth and particularly the gospel, but then equips us to then share it and to be witnesses, both through our words but also our actions. And we looked at Acts chapter 2 and the way that happened in the early church. And then 2 weeks ago, Tom shared that the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. And that's what we're going to pick up on tonight. We're not going to reiterate all that Tom and David shared and Peter in the series on Sunday mornings. There are some notes here from those sessions if you want to pick them up at the end. And I think at least two of the three messages are on the website. I'm not sure whether one got recorded. But anyway, on our website, you can listen to those messages if you weren't around on those Sundays. And I think one of the things that I took away, that there was loads of challenging stuff in, but one of the things was just this thought that actually the Holy Spirit himself is the gift to us. He's the gift to the church. And so when we're looking at spiritual gifts, in some ways, the gifts are really just the manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in and through very ordinary people like you and I, who have got all our faults but have been forgiven, and God wants to work in and through us. And we believe that as a church, and we as a church we believe the Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit. He's a person, not just some mystical, weird force for the spiritual elite, if you like. He's a person who dwells in us if we're a Christian. And therefore, we believe that everyone has been given spiritual gifts, because the two go hand in hand. If the Spirit lives in us, then he'll want to manifest and work in ways through us. Tonight, we're going to think particularly about some of the, what you might call the speaking gifts, although some of the principles will actually apply to all gifts. And I'm just going to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 4. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through to 11. Says this: the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. It's interesting to note that in the teaching in the New Testament on gifts, love is always central to what's taught. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Romans 12 and this passage, love is right at the centre of what they're about and the way they're to be used. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's been given to serve others. Again, another central teaching to the use of gifts. They're to be used to serve others. They're not to make us look good, so that you can say, I'm a preacher, I'm a healer, whatever. They're there to bless and serve others and build up the body of Christ. And then I love this phrase: they're there to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. And so as we use gifts, we're simply just being a conduit for God's grace to others. And that's effectively what gifts are, isn't it? And what their purpose is: administering God's grace in its various forms. And that can be very practical things like putting the chairs out for tonight, doing the sound, to lead in services, phoning up someone and encouraging them. All sorts of ways, various forms. If anyone speaks, verse 11, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter divides up these gifts into two broad groups of speaking and serving, although there's overlap between the two. And so Tom's going to share a bit now about some of the speaking gifts.
Thank you.
Okay, thanks.
It was interesting this morning that in Andrew's preaching from on the subject of communion, that he began with the history of churches like Forefront, which began as a brethren assembly in the 19th century, and he quoted the famous George Muller, the German man who came to Bristol when he was 25 and was leading a church. He came to Tynmouth, first of all, in Devon, and he was leading a church. And this quote that was in Andrew's talk this morning is fascinating. Muller decided that it was scriptural, quotes, that there should be given room for the Holy Ghost to work through any of the brethren whom he pleased to use, that thus one member might benefit the other with the gift which the Lord had bestowed upon him. Many of our Pentecostal friends say that the rediscovery of the gifts of the Spirit was in 1904. George Muller said that in 1830. perhaps some of us didn't realize that the Brethren movement was actually a charismatic movement. That's its foundation. That's why the morning meeting was the assembled company gathered round, and there was no clergyman to lead the service, and they waited for the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit for people to contribute. We're going to concentrate on the speaking gifts, partly because we knew we couldn't cover them all in one evening, but because it makes an easier subject for us to handle, quite frankly. You'll notice I've put tongues plus interpretation. That's because tongues, or as I wish the Bible translators had properly said, languages, because that's what it is. It's not a tongue waggling, it's a language, a heavenly language or an earthly language. But tongues is usually primarily a private, personal gift for individual praise and prayer. And Paul makes it very clear that if the gift is exercised in a congregation, whether it's a life group, a house group, or a big congregation, there must be interpretation. It seems to me, and this is my personal comment here, that very often tongues plus interpretation sounds very much like prophecy, or a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom. So that's why we've linked them together like that. And I'm going to give a very quick bit of teaching on this, and I'm going to do it by asking two questions, or looking at it in two ways: what these gifts are and what they are not. So, why is it not working? It was working earlier. What they are. First of all, these gifts are words, insights, visions for strengthening, encouragement and comfort. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to quote several verses from that. Are we getting anywhere? Right. Oh, there we are. Thank you. What they are. So the first one is that they are words, insights, visions for strengthening, encouragement and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort." So that does mean that we should expect that to be a primary emphasis when we speak a word to a church, congregation or to an individual. Secondly, and Paul repeats this in various ways in his teaching, they are words that build up or edify the church. The word edify is used in the Authorized Version. Those of us of our generation are used to that word. The word edify is the same word that from which we get edifice. A great big building is called an edifice. So edify means to build up the church. Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 14, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies or builds the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified." So one simple test of whether somebody is really using this gift properly is, does it edify? Does it build up? Or just does it cause confusion? I've been in many meetings years ago, particularly in a particular church where we were serving in leadership, where sometimes the meetings became very confusing because of all the different contradictory things that people were saying. Thirdly, these speaking gifts are words that instruct. Wisdom, knowledge, revelation are the words used here. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, "Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction?" And he repeats that word in verse 31 of the same chapter, where he says, "You can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged." Words that instruct. So that's a very brief summary of what these speaking gifts are. And sometimes I find it difficult to know which is a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy. They all seem to overlap. And that's one of the things that we said in the teaching, that I don't think we should be too worried about trying to define in great detail the gifts of the Spirit, and there are more of them anyway than there are in the New Testament. One last word I'd like to say on this section before we move on is that my experience is that often the word shared will confirm what the Lord has already been saying. I'll come back to that later in when we look at the next section, but I find that really helpful. If somebody comes to me and says, I've got something to share with you, and there is an immediate witness in my spirit that that's something that the Lord has already been bringing to mind, I find that really helpful and encouraging. Can I give you one personal experience? In 1987, after being the assistant pastor of a big Baptist church in Shropshire, the pastor moved on. It was a very difficult time. There'd been a dispute between the leaders. I was at the middle of it with the pastor. It was a very painful time. And after he left, I felt I wanted to go back to school teaching. I was fed up with this ministry stuff. The church asked me to stay on and become the pastor. And I was petrified of the job, really, because I knew the church was in a mess. And the first few weeks and months, I really struggled. And one day, one of the younger men on our leadership team, a man called Kelvin, came to me and he said, Tom, I've been praying for you. That was big encouragement. He said, and I was reading a particular scripture, and he shared a verse of scripture with me. And then he said, and having read that, I really felt the Lord wanted me to say this to you. And it was a real word of encouragement. I can't remember the details of it, but it was something like, God's put you in this place. You're the man to sort this mess out, and we're with you. Keep going. That was the gist of it. And it was just like water to a hungry soul. It was just wonderful. And he had that, he wasn't just me, he had that ability to recognize what God was saying and to pass it on to people. That's what these speaking gifts are all about. Now I want to say a little bit about what they are not. And this is as important as what we've already looked at. First of all, and Dave has already referred to this in a way, they are not prizes for merit, but grace gifts. That's where we get the word charismata. Charisma is the singular, charismata is the plural, and it means grace gifts. Charis is the Greek word for grace. We don't deserve them, do we? I mean, fancy people like us being allowed by God to minister on his behalf. Fancy that he gives the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of every believer. That's incredible, isn't it? That's the most amazing thing. That's the grace of God. So if you come across someone, and you may immediately think of someone as I say this, if you come across someone who, because of the gift they've got, whether it's prophetic gift or healing gift or miracle working gift, if you come across people who move in those gifts and they are very proud and arrogant and domineering and I've got the gift, you've got to listen to me, all that stuff, ignore them. That is not the Holy Spirit at work, because the Holy Spirit works through the grace of God. Jesus said there would be false prophets, didn't he? And some of them don't even know Jesus at all. That's what Jesus said. Secondly, they are not the equivalent of Scripture. So we must weigh the words. Why are they not the words equivalent to Scripture? Because we are not infallible, are we? We have to weigh them. 1 Corinthians 14:29. If you have the same passage open, Paul said, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, there's a big discussion among Bible scholars who get interested in this sort of detail. who does Paul mean when he says the others should weigh what is said? Does he mean the other prophets, the other people with that gift? Or does he mean the whole church? I think he means the whole church. I think we all need to grow in being able to recognise truth and heresy. And if we as church members sit back and let the leaders, they're the men of God, they will hear from God, that's dangerous. Because they won't always get it right, will they? We all need to learn how to check up whether things are correct. And how do we weigh them, do you think? Well, we weigh them against the infallible word, don't we? That's why we need to know the scriptures. The Thessalonians quote passage is an interesting one, because very often we just look at the Corinthians ones. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says this: do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. So we mustn't treat these speaking gifts with contempt. And there are lots of churches that do, lots of church leaders who say we don't need these anymore. I think that's unbiblical, personally. We mustn't treat them with contempt, but nor must we think they're infallible. We have to test them, weigh them, measure them. And it's not just a matter of weighing against scripture. One way of helping us to understand is to look at the person sharing that. And if somebody comes as a cowboy Christian from outside, and the first Sunday they're there, they leap up and say, I have a word for this church, thus saith the Lord. If I was in leadership in that church, I would tell him to shut up. If he just comes bombing in, thinking that he can tell Forefront Community Church what to do, especially if you discover that he's never been a member of a church because he wants his own. You've met people like that, haven't you? Michael Green, the Anglican theologian that was quoted this morning, says this: prophecy is a particular word for a particular person at a particular time through a particular... Prophecy is a particular word for a particular congregation or person at a particular time through a particular person. Scripture is for all Christians for all time because it's infallible. Next one. When these gifts are used, people are not in an ecstatic trance. Why do I say that? Well, again, turn back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. I remember years ago when we had a lady in our church in Bridgnorth who would regularly stand up and speak in tongues at great length. And sometimes it was interpreted, sometimes we didn't have a clue what was going on, quite frankly, with that particular lady. But when the pastor talked to her and said, look, I don't think you're really in the spirit. I can't stop. The Spirit takes over. That is not the way it worked in the New Testament. Paul said, if a prophet is saying something and someone else has a revelation, this person can stop and give way for the other one. That's what we've just read. And by the way, speaking in tongues is a prayer praise language. It's not an ecstatic utterance. That's bad translation by the translators. Why they keep still saying it's tongues, I don't know. We don't listen to a waggling tongue, we listen to a language. It might be a heavenly language, it might be an earthly language, but it is a language, usually in praise to God. Finally, these speaking gifts are not an infallible guide to your future. My advice would be, don't make big decisions because of one prophetic word that somebody has given you. I hesitate to say this, but I will. As I was preparing this, I wrote this sentence down. I've met some believers who seem to treat prophetic words like a Christian horoscope. That's a horrible thing to say, but it's my experience. When we were feeling God was loosening our roots in Bridgnorth in 1990, and we ended up giving the church 12 months notice, and we left in September 1991, and we came down to Melbourne Port to pastor a church there. When we were beginning to get that sense that God was doing something new, a whole combination of things happened. Bible readings, sermons I heard, books I read, prophetic words, all sorts of things combined together to convince us that God was saying it's time to leave Bridgnorth and move into a new ministry. And I believe that's a more healthy way than just, you know, because somebody says something to you, that you jump into something brand new. Be wary, too, of giving words that are really harsh and judgmental. Probably the worst example of this I can tell you is dear friends of ours in Bridgnorth. Gordon, the husband, had cancer. He was in remission for 3 years. Just after I'd become the pastor and Bernard, the man I'd worked with, had moved away, although he came back for the funeral, I had to take Gordon's funeral when this 41-year-old man had died of cancer. The day after Gordon died, before the funeral, Sue, his widow, who was left with two teenage children and a little five-year-old boy, two teenage daughters and a five-year-old boy, she had a letter in the post from a Christian who she knew, who lived only a few miles away. And in this letter it said, "The Lord has shown me why Gordon is so ill. You and Gordon don't have enough faith." Isn't that terrible? She really said, couched it in prophetic, that the Lord has given me this word to share with you. It came after Gordon had died. I think I've said enough on that one. And I want to finish with this. This is the quote from Michael Green, and I want to put it up on the screen for you to keep. Prophecy is a particular word to a particular congregation at a particular time through a particular person. And I think that could be said of a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Scripture is for all Christians in all places at all times. And that's quoted from Michael Green's book, To Corinth with Love. Dave is going to continue now.
Okay, thank you, Tom. Another, I guess, take on prophecy was this. Is this one? I like Michael Green's one because it's memorable, isn't it? This is one from Wayne Grudem, and it's a little bit shorter, but he says prophecy is speaking forth in human words what God has spontaneously brought to mind. And it's quite a simple way. And I think sometimes we need to almost demystify what some of these things are, don't we? That we almost think it's, if you go to some churches, it's, you almost think, I'll never be at that level of spirituality because they seem on a different planet to me, these people. And actually, hopefully in the rest of the evening, we'll show that prophecy and these speaking gifts can actually be quite, don't mean this in an irreverent way, but quite normal things that can happen in our day-to-day lives. And hopefully through some of the examples we hear or share will understand that. But yeah, I thought that was, Wayne Grudem's was good as well. Just speaking forth human words of what God has said, spontaneously brought to mind. Okay, just before I hand over to Andrew, and like I said, we're going to ask, maybe just get a few examples of these things being worked out in practice, because we don't just want to know it in theory, do we? And then that will be followed by an opportunity to pray for one another and to listen to God as well within that. I thought it might be helpful just for us to think about what is it that prevents us from seeing some of these gifts used, or used perhaps more frequently or in a more normal kind of way, just in our day-to-day lives, including, that obviously includes church life. Now, I've prepared some reasons, but it might be good just to hear, what are some of the reasons, do you think, why we don't step out in some of these things?
Yeah, it's
fear of getting something wrong. So, yeah. There's fear that we're going to get it wrong, that we've not really heard from God. It's just a thought that we've had. And therefore, if I say, I've got a word for you, then it may just be our own thought. So fear of getting it wrong, yeah?
Being embarrassed about actually talking out if you're not a natural person for speaking out.
Yeah, that's a really important one. So just fear of actually speaking out.
I think sometimes if you're a bit worried, say, I think the Lord might be saying. And it's up for the person to weigh that.
Yes. So yeah, and in what Tom shared a couple of weeks ago, we brought this out, that actually when we do share something, rather than saying, God has told me, just to say, I think God might be saying this, that actually makes it a lot easier. And if we are wrong, we've not dug ourselves a very big hole, have we? Okay, yes. Yeah, so whether it's possible to use them without even thinking I've got a prophetic word here, but actually just in the ordinary stuff of life, of encouraging someone, actually there's a good chance that if we're walking with God, a lot of that would be what you might call prophetic and words of wisdom. Yeah. I mean, an example of that in my own life, it was a number of years ago, I was really struggling, and I hadn't really told many of my friends. And then I got a text from a friend, Sue and Pete's son, Darren, and he just said, I was just reading this psalm this morning. I just felt I should text it to you and encourage you to read it. And so I went and got my Bible, and I read this psalm, and it was almost as though it was written for me at that particular time in my life. And I don't think he would necessarily have thought, I've got a prophetic word of encouragement for you, but he just, something that had encouraged him, he felt he should text me it. And yeah, that was a real tremendous encouragement. Okay.
I think also on a congregational level, the structure of our services is not structured in a way that it easily permits someone to find themselves on the word.
Yeah.
On occasions, yes, people have been invited to come share with normally.
So, yeah, particularly, I mean, I guess we're speaking of forefront services here, particularly a Sunday morning service, yeah, just the way the service is structured doesn't give opportunity, although you could say the same that in a life group setting, which is less formal, you can still not really create opportunity. And sometimes that's just the case, isn't it, of saying at some point, if in a life group setting, say, as part of the prayer time or whatever, has anyone got something they feel God might be wanting to share?
So presumably, the way, if you really feel that God is spreading something to you that should be shared to the congregation, then presumably you need to see the leader as the same. God has a message for the church.
Yeah. I think, I mean, it's something we as a leadership team need to work on, is how on a Sunday morning do we create that opportunity. And one thing we've said is where we've had general open times, which we've done a couple of times a year for the last couple of years, is if it's just an answer to prayer or something, then together. But if you feel it's a real word for the church, if you like, just to share that with one of the leadership team. And but we need to, I think we do need to work on how in Sunday morning setting we create more opportunity. Yeah, Jo.
I think forgetting that they're grace gifts and feeling that actually I'm not worthy or good enough to be given a gift to share with others.
Yeah.
So almost feeling that I'm not meritorious enough.
Yeah. So not not feeling that
the
God.
What Tom was saying, almost like that stops us.
Yeah. So almost a false humility or whatever. Yeah, where we don't feel God would want to or speak through us or that we would. Yeah.
I think, partly in answer to that, it's worth reminding people that we're not suggesting that these are the ones we're looking at tonight are the only gifts, and that when we were doing the teaching the other Sunday, there are lots of other gifts that are being exercised. For example, the teaching gift, which our Sunday school teachers and youth workers are doing, as well as those standing up front. You probably wouldn't say, well, I'm not good enough to teach the kids in Sunday school. But that is a vital gift that God has given some people by His Spirit to do.
Yeah. Another one we thought of when we were planning tight was that, and Tom's hinted at this, if you've had a bad experience where it's a little bit wacky, I suppose is probably the best word to use, you can actually almost use that as an excuse for never actually stepping out in some of these things, because you've either had a very bad experience or you've been along to meetings where it is out of control and you're not sure God is actually saying anything.
Can I give an example of that? At a big meeting where there was prayer for healing, I got to the to be prayed for, and they went home for lunch. Well, they didn't go home for lunch, but it was such a big meeting, that's when it stopped. And you think, well, I've come forward for prayer, and it really got to me.
Okay, thank you. I also wondered as well, maybe if it's not an easy message to bring, I mean, I'm not talking about the example Tom gave of that terrible letter that was written, but actually if you know that what you're sharing might have quite big implications, that can sometimes, you know, prevent you, can't it? Like a couple from our church went up to Barra, the Isle of Barra in Scotland last year, and I know part of that was a result of different things that people had shared with them, as well as their own thoughts and things. I was thinking, if you were one of those people, that's got quite big implications, hasn't it? If it's part of someone having to move or go abroad or whatever. And so that, you know, it's quite easy to say, oh, you know, your preaching gift or whatever really encourages me. You know, if you're giving a general word of encouragement to someone, it's you still need to step out and actually say it. But if it's maybe more about direction for someone's life, it's a bit of a bigger responsibility, you feel. But I agree with Tom, I believe that will always be part of a bigger picture anyway. So if it was way off beam, hopefully that would be obvious. Okay, just briefly then, we've talked about one or two of these. How do we actually, recognising there are some obstacles, and some of those will be personal ones, some of those will be structural ones in the way we organise our times together. Some might be because of bad experiences. How do we overcome some of these things to move perhaps from where we are now to where we could be perhaps in 12 months' time? So they might be just personal things. They may be ways in which we do things when we're together.
I think it'd be good to use the principle that we don't do something because we're scared, or we don't do something because sometimes we go wrong. In other areas of our life, we don't do anything. So I think it's about actually, you know, asking God for courage to move forward. Sometimes it's one step at a time.
Yeah, yeah. So, courage.
It's a case of just trying things out within a very small, very safe environment, whether it's in gap groups or home groups, life groups, without actually suddenly saying, next Sunday I'm going to stand up for the whole congregation. Do you know what I mean? To actually... Because then, you know, if you're with just a couple of others and you get something badly wrong, they're not going to...
create a safe environment.
Yeah.
And say, we're here and where we can test things, but in a non-judgmental kind of way, yeah. Yeah, so, and that's partly down to people in those groups to take the initiative on that, isn't it? And that can just be, it's not necessarily a massive step from what already happens, is it? It may just be even inviting it and saying, has anyone got anything they want to share?
That's what our leader does in our healing ministry. Mm. Prayer group. She'll say, has anyone got anything that they'd like to say?
Mm.
Sometimes we've been thinking of, quite often I'm thinking of a chorus that I learned years and years and years ago, you know, that is relevant, and we would say it in prayer groups, it's an easier kind of groups. She encourages that, so you feel all right about saying what you thought was just for you, you know, this verse, and and it gives you a little bit of experience. Doing it and feeling that it was all right, it was accepted.
Yeah,
you know?
Okay, thank you.
I thought David's example, though, he talked about the Holy Spirit, about how that person felt that God was asking him to shout out, God loves you. And actually, the result was that the person didn't kill themselves and then they came to church. It was a wonderful example, though, of actually sometimes God does ask us to do things which we find. But what wonderful consequences.
Yeah.
I guess there's a need for the leaders in the service as we start to move into this to be ready to restate some of this stuff as well, so that when something is declared out or something speaks in tongues and someone interprets, we remind people it's not the equivalent of scripture, it is important. And just to restate some of those basics, because some of this, in theory, is great, but when the moment comes, it's important that at that point someone acts on behalf of the whole congregation.
Yeah.
This is what it's all about, and hopefully it'll be encouraging and it'll be good. The other thing is that the times that, in my experience, among which was in Africa, where you see this go badly wrong, is where a leader decides to use prophecy to manipulate people into doing things they otherwise wouldn't do. And the leaders need watching as well. We're kind of talking in terms of some random person popping up in the congregation, but it's important that the whole congregation holds for these.
Thank you, Nach. Yes, Elizabeth.
I was just reminded of those that first in the beginning of Acts 13, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and it says who they were. And they said, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they have fasted and prayed, they place their hands on them and send them off. And that's quite a sort of instruction, really, for us to not rush into things, but to be listen to the Lord while they're praying and fasting if necessary.
Thank you. I wondered as well, it's an obvious one, but it's worth stating, is just actually how often do we just pray and say, Lord, do you want to say something in this situation? So, and just effectively say, okay, not that that means every time you pray that you'll suddenly have this picture or word for someone or scripture or whatever, but just to ask God, you know, Lord, are the things you want to say?
I think there needs to be a corporate expectation that the Holy Spirit is moving and that they're moving.
So part of it's expectation. Are we expectant? Do we believe in a God that wants to speak today? And obviously, as has already been said, that scripture is our yardstick and what we weigh things by, and the way often that God speaks directly, but there may be a particular message for that moment as well that we need to be open to.